We live in a country that enjoys freedom that many countries do not enjoy and that many people have no idea of. And I don't know about you, but it just drives me nuts when I see people take the freedom we have and make a mockery of it. And it happens in so many ways, I'm just not even going to list all the ways, but it happens all the time. And our country has set aside tomorrow as a day for us to remember the sacrifice of people who some gave their lives, and even to remember those who served in the military, but thankfully they still have their life. But we honor those who have given their life, especially. And it is unfortunate, but in present-day America, most of us have tomorrow off that we may honor those who have given their life. And most of us use it simply as a day to not work, to go picnic, to go party, to go do whatever. And most of us have forgotten that we are tomorrow to honor, and that's what the whole day is about, to honor and to remember the lives that have been given, that we may worship here this morning. There are events, other events in the history of mankind that we are to remember, and it seems that we also have forgotten. And there's one event that happens many, many times in our world, and we see it, and we look at it, and I think we have forgotten what it's all about. We sit back and we kind of say, oh, isn't that nice? Or maybe we point to it and say, look at that, isn't that great? But we have forgotten what it's all about. So I want to remind us this morning, as we remember those who've given their life, as we think about Memorial Day, as we take it as a time to remind us, may we remember what God has given us and God has given us as a sign to remind us of something that God wants us to remember. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, I want to go back in the Old Testament. I want to look at the flood, Noah's flood. It's actually God's flood, but we remember it as Noah's flood. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, I want us to first of all see the cause of the flood. The cause of the flood. It begins in verse 1. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Now we have these few verses that kind of begin to tell us about what was going on in those days before the flood. We're really not told the meaning of these things, except that they have something to do with the flood. Something about the sons of God going to the daughters of men and marrying them had an impact on what is about to happen in the flood to come. Now, there has been much debate over who the sons of God are. And I'm not going to try to settle that debate, but let me give you some thoughts this morning. Most people look at the sons of God and think somehow these guys, these men, were bad guys. And that the daughters of men, they were good girls. So we have bad guys marrying good girls. That's the general belief, although some take it a little bit differently. So who then are these bad guys? Well, some believe that they were the Cainites. That is, the descendants of Cain. They were part of the curse line, part of the line that just were the bad people. Others believe that they were the Sethites. Sethites, this belief is that these guys were godly and they married the women, and you know, bad things were the result. Others think that these were nobility. They were the kingly rulers of the day, and they were going to the daughters of men, and things were not good. Some believe they were angels. In fact, in the Bible, in different places, angels are called the sons of God. The problem is there are passages in the Bible that says that angels cannot marry, nor can they be given in marriage. How do we deal with that fact and deal with the fact that these people, the term used of them is a term used in the Bible of angels? Well, one of the predominant views out there, and might help us understand what's going on, is that these sons of God were men, because angels cannot have a relationship with mankind, and they can't have a sexual relationship with mankind. They can't be given in marriage or marry mankind. So how do we bring the two together? Well, some believe that these had to be men, but these men were possessed by demons, fallen angels. So we have fallen angels coming in, possessing men, making them going around, being evil, doing evil things. They marry the daughters of men, the daughters of men. And in this relationship, we have much sin that goes on. And as this begins, God looks at mankind and he says, look, their days are going to be numbered. Their days will be numbered 120 years. Again, there are two views. One says, well, that means God is limiting the age of mankind, that from this point on, no one's going to live longer than 120 years old. I believe what God is saying here is that in 120 years, the flood is going to come and God is going to wipe out mankind. So because of the sinfulness that is going on, in 120 years, God will wipe out mankind. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. When the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. How great man's wickedness on the earth had become. The word wickedness is a word that refers to immorality, that man had become immoral. The word great means many or numerous. In other words, man's immorality was just out there like wildfire. It was numerous. It was going on all over the place. Man was immoral. In fact, he'd gotten so moral that every thought of his head was just that of immoral thinking. Our world was full of immorality. So much so that it says that God was grieved that he had made man. Some versions say that God had repented. But the word grieved here means pain. Jesus' other place in the Bible of pain. So it says that God was pained that he had made man and that his heart was filled with pain. Here's the thought. That when you and I sin, when you and I choose to rebel against God, to disobey God, we fill God with pain. Have you ever thought of that? Every time you choose to disobey God, whatever it is, you pain God. In fact, in the New Testament, it says that very thing. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The word grieve means to cause pain. Every time you don't do what God wants you to do, or you do things God doesn't want you to do, you cause God to have pain. Now, I can't tell you, I understand that fully. But this I know. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is separated from sin. God is separated from evil. And when that which he created rebels against him and sins, it causes God to have pain. Have you ever hurt someone that you really loved? I mean, somebody you really loved and you did something, you didn't maybe realize you were doing it, maybe you did it on purpose, and you did something and you hurt them and you knew you hurt them and you looked into their eyes and you can see that you hurt them. And you wanted to just go crawl into a hole. You wanted to just go hide because you could see it in their eyes that you just caused them to have pain. I want you to know every time that we do something, every time we rebel against God, we cause him to have pain. The Bible says that man's sin was so great, that his wickedness, his evil was so great, that his immorality was so great, that it filled God's heart with such pain. Notice verse 7. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I've created, from the face of the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. In this verse, we have the purpose of the flood. The purpose of the flood. God's pain here causes the flood. The purpose of the flood, man's sinfulness causes the flood. The purpose of the flood, notice, is to wipe mankind out. God sees the sinfulness of man and God says, I am going to punish and I am going to wipe man out. Talked about this a little bit on Wednesday nights, but people often say, you know, I see wickedness in the world, I see sinfulness in the world, I see people hurting as we saw in the video. If there really is a God, why doesn't God do something about all that pain? Well, what we need to realize is that many years ago, God did something about it. He wiped mankind out because of their sinfulness. Some people look at this and they say, oh, that's a myth, that's not real. That really didn't happen. That's just a story. And if it did happen, you know what? It really was kind of a local flood that happened just kind of in Noah's area. It really was not a worldwide flood. Well, I want you to notice, and I want to run a couple things by really quick. There's at least six reasons why I know that this flood was worldwide. Why I know that God wiped mankind from the face of the earth. Number one, purpose of the flood was to destroy all life. God is going to wipe out all life. It had to be a worldwide flood. And that's what God says here. In fact, turn with me down to verse 17. I am going to bring the floodwaters on the earth to destroy, notice, all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 4. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. Skip down with me to verse 21 of chapter 7. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, all creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind, everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils, died. Now think about that for a moment. God was so mad at sin, he killed everyone. Except for one person in his family, as we'll see in a minute. God wiped out all mankind because of sin. Everything that God created, and I want you to know, God having to do this, this pained him also. The fact that God had to destroy what he had created caused him great pain. But it tells us what God thinks of sin. If it was only a local flood, why is God talking about wiping out all mankind, wiping out everything? Secondly, I want you to notice the ark. If the flood was just a local event that was not worldwide, then why did God tell Noah to build an ark? All you had to do was go to higher ground. He wouldn't have to worry about Noah's flood. Why was he to build such a large ship? In fact, the ship was so large, until recent times, there was no ship that had been built that big. Number three, why bring all the animals in the ark if it was just the local kind of flood there in Noah's area? The animals, all they had to do was run away from the flood. Fourth, the rainbow. If the flood was just local, then God has broken his word every time we see a rainbow. In fact, back in 1996, I was in a flood. We had water in our home up to the entire basement, almost to the first floor. And I tell you what, if you've ever had to live through a flood, who's had to live through a flood? Raise your hand. If you've ever had to live through a flood, it's horrible. I mean, it's horrible. The dirt that gets on the walls, you have all kinds of fun trying to get that dirt off. It's just a fine silt, and it's not a good thing to live through. I've had to clean out my basement 7 or 8 times since because we thought we were getting flooded again. It's not a fun thing. But God will have broken his word every single time there's been a flood if it were only local. Number five, Peter's testimony. Peter said there was a flood that wiped out the world. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, a long time ago, everybody forgets, but God came a long time ago and he wiped mankind out at Noah's flood. And one more thing. The flood is the only legitimate answer to the fossil question. I know you hear in science in school, evolution, but I want you to know the only legitimate answer to the fossil question is Noah's flood. Marine fossils found in the mountains, the geological columns, Noah's flood is the only answer to the fossil question. So this was a flood that wiped out entire mankind, wiped everybody out. And again, let me remind us, the reason this happened, and this is where we forget, the reason this happened was because man chose to rebel against God. God hates sin. And I want you to think about this morning. When you rebel against God, realize God will punish that sin. God will punish that sin. The only hope you have that God may not punish that sin is to repent of your sin and turn to the cross of Jesus Christ and seek his forgiveness on the cross. For in the cross we have the mercy of God. In Noah's flood we see God's holiness. In the cross we see God's mercy. And not just the cross. But I want you to notice in the middle of this flood, we see God's mercy. Notice thirdly this morning, mercy shown at the flood. The mercy shown at the flood. Verse 7, we're told God's going to wipe out mankind, everything that breathes. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Can I read that again? Noah was a righteous man. I don't know why I asked that. I was going to read it again anyway. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. How many people tell me, well, I can't live the Christian life in this kind of world? Noah did. I can't live the Christian life with all my friends who hate God. Noah did. How can I do what God wants me to do when everybody else around me doesn't want to do that? Noah did. In fact, Noah is the great example of living a godly, blameless, righteous life when everybody around him didn't. And because of that, God showed him mercy. Not only him, but notice also to his family. Verse 10, Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark, cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. So if you're wondering how big the ark is a football field and a half long. It's pretty long. In fact, if you go to Liberty University, there is a building right when you drive on campus on the right that is built to the dimensions of the ark. And when you look at that building, you realize the ark was really, really big. In fact, some people look at the ark and they say, there's no way that Noah could take all the animals he took on that ark and have them all fit. Well, I want you to know that he could. Notice the ark is 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. We're told in verse 16 that it has three levels. We're told that it has three levels and 18-inch window along the top. Noah and his family go in the ark, and the question is often asked, were there dinosaurs on the ark? The answer is yes. There were. Now realize, Noah did not have to take the biggest animals. Noah could take smaller animals of each animal. They didn't have to be the largest one of every animal because some animals are really big. Total animal population estimated in that day is about 35,000 vertebrates. The average size of an animal, the average size would have been that of a sheep. A modern train of 150 boxcars could hold this amount of animals. It took all the animals alive in that day, you could put them in 150 boxcars. The ark had the capacity to carry 520 boxcars. Noah's ark easily could have fit the animals that Noah was to put on the ark. Now, why don't you notice verse 17? The end of the verse. He says, everything on earth will perish. Verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate. Two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe mankind from the face of the earth, every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. So God says he's going to cause rain for 40 days. He's to take all these animals on the ark, and the floodwaters are going to come. Now, as we read this event, we're told that God opens up the heavens and water came, and God opens up the earth and waters came. So most scientists who are Christians believe that to this time, there was a canopy of steam, of vapor around the earth. And it created the entire earth to be a tropical in its entirety. And that when God flooded the earth at this time and these vapors came down after the flood happened, the entire world changed. So as all these animals go out, they're now living under different conditions. And that's why when the world changed after Noah's flood, the dinosaurs died off. They just couldn't live under the new conditions. And that is why we find woolly mammoths up in the Arctic with vegetation still in their mouth, frozen in time. They go on the ark. God brings the animals to Noah. It begins to rain. Notice verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 70th day of the second month, on that day, the springs of the great deep burst forth, the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if we were to read this story in its entirety, I want you to notice something. In verse 1 through verse 4, we're told it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. It's repeated in verse 11 and 12. We're told in verse 19 through 20 that water covers the highest mountains to a depth of 20 feet. So take the highest mountains around the world. The water is so deep, it's 20 feet above them. And we already read verse 21 and 22 in chapter 7. We're told that every living thing died. Verse 24 tells us the waters flooded for 150 days. Noah and his family are the only ones left. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heaven had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the seventh day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat." So if you take the entire time that Noah and his family on the ark, if you take all the days of rain, all the days the flood was there, and then finally the time that Noah gets off the ark, which we're about to read, Noah and his family are on the ark for 371 days. Now I want you to imagine that for a moment. You're on a boat with all these animals, 371 days for an entire year. Could you imagine the smell? Can you imagine just the everyday life of feeding all these animals, taking care of them, you know, living life? Could you imagine the smell? 371 days. And Noah begins to look for dry land. Notice verse 6, "After 40 days, Noah opened the window he made in the ark, and he sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water dried up from the earth." Verse 8, "Then he sent out a dove." Down in verse 10, he sends out the dove again. Down in verse 7, he sends it out again, and this time there's an olive leaf. So there's a raven sent out, the dove sent out, the dove sent out a second time, comes back with an olive leaf, and then a fourth time, down in verse 12, the dove is sent out again. Four times in all, three times the dove, once the raven, and this time it doesn't return. And Noah begins to realize somewhere out there there's dry land. In verse 13, we're told that the earth dries up, and there's places where they can walk on land. 371 days in all, he's on the ark. Down in verse 16, he tells us, verse 18, it tells us Noah came out. Now, why don't you skip over quickly to chapter 9? And I want us to notice the promise, God's promise concerning the flood. Chapter 9, down in verse 12. "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making for all generations to come. I'm going to give this sign, but it's not just for Noah and his family, it's for every generation to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life.'" So we are told that tomorrow's a day for us to remember the soldiers and what they've done. But we are also told in the Bible that God has also given signs that we are to remember. One of them is a rainbow. Probably a month or two ago, I was on the river and I looked, and as we were getting on it, rainbow came across the entire river. It was one of the most beautiful rainbows I've ever seen. And I'm sure you've seen many rainbows in your life. There's a purpose for that rainbow. God is telling you, and God is telling me something about that rainbow, and here's what it is. If we go back to the story of Noah's flood, here's what God's saying in the rainbow. Number one, God will punish man's sin. Every time you look at that rainbow, you need to realize, you need to remember that God will punish man's sin. I know of at least one person here that almost drowned. And I can't imagine drowning, what that might be like. God wiped out the entirety of mankind except Noah and his family. Why? Because of sin. God will punish sin. And Peter said, look, you know, the time's going to come when people are going to say, where is God? And he says, you got to remember that back in time, God did punish man. He did it by flood. But God has reserved a day in the future that he won't again do it by flood. But if you can imagine for a moment how bad a flood would be, the Bible tells us that one day God's going to punish the earth again, but this time he'll do it by fire. Before we started this morning, I burnt my finger. It's not bad, a little burned. I can't imagine being in the midst of a fire and just burning until you die. God says one day he's going to burn. It doesn't happen like that. If you've ever heard about someone getting trapped in a car and hear them screaming and screaming, that's God's judgment. That's God's God's judgment on sin is not going to be nice. Rainbow also tells us that one day, or should say, is God's promise that he'll never again destroy our world by a universal flood. So what should we take from Noah's story? Let me ask a simple question this morning. Are you here this morning and are you playing with sin? Are you playing with sin? See, we think that we can kind of do our own thing and God just doesn't care because we haven't seen God kind of get in our life. You need to be reminded when you see the rainbow that God does not take sin lightly, and God will punish sin. Is there sin in your life you're playing with? You know, the internet is a great thing, but it's made sin easy for a lot of people. It's made the ability for people to go on and get involved in pornography and go into all kinds of garbage sites, and they think nobody sees, nobody knows. But God knows. People think they could go out at night and they'll go out in the darkness and no one will see what they're doing. You know, my parents don't know, my kids don't know, my family doesn't know, my friends don't know. God knows. But also know this. Also realize this. If you've ever found yourself in a place where you have sinned, where you've done wrong, where you've kind of turned your back on God, I want you to know the story of Noah's flood is a story of mercy that tells us no matter what we've done in our life, no matter how bad we've been, no matter how wicked we've been, the story of Noah's flood is a story of mercy. Because in the middle of this flood, Noah and his family were saved. Whatever you've done, if you will turn back to God, God will forgive you. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, God will forgive you of anything that you've done. So every time we see the rainbow in the sky, it ought to cause us to remember God hates sin. And God hates my sin. But if I will repent of it, if you will repent of it, in sincerity of heart, God will forgive you. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to be on that side of mercy, to get your life right with God. You know where your heart is. You know, we can fool people, but we can't fool God. want you to sit with your eyes closed before God and take this moment to understand and realize God's hatred of sin and get your heart right. Repent, turn to God, and find His mercy. Father God, help us to learn from the story of Noah. Help us, Father, every time to remember when we see that rainbow what it means. Help us, Lord, not to forget that You did get involved in mankind and that You do hate sin. And I pray, Lord, that that might cause us to choose not to sin. But Father, if we have, help us to seek Your mercy, Your forgiveness, through repentance. And I pray, Lord, this morning that we might walk away remembering, not forgetting, but remembering why the rainbow was there. And I pray tomorrow, Father, that we might remember those who've given their lives, that we might enjoy the freedom that we have. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.